Okay, we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and last week we left off in the section with verse 11, where Paul discusses the fact that it was Christ who gave us these various people within the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and then we discussed the purpose of those people that he gave to us. Verse 12, prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And that's where we want to focus this morning in our discussion, continuing in this section. That Christ has provided in his church, okay, again, keeping in mind, emphasizing, it's his church, his body, that he is the one who provided those necessary to accomplish his purpose for the church, okay? And he specifically, in this, talks about preparing God's people for works of service, right? One of the things that has always kind of intrigued me about people, especially in talking about how to be saved in our study we just finished on Sunday morning in our worship time, those who are against things like baptism because it's a work unto salvation and so forth, and just the whole idea of denying that Christians, God's people, are supposed to be working. Okay, there are things that we are supposed to be doing. God has given us work to do. Now, again, it's not work unto salvation, but as we talked about last week in our Sunday morning worship lesson, based on grace, it is work that we're doing because we are saved, because we belong to God's church. He has given us work to do. Okay, and Paul specifically defines that as works of service. Okay, and again, keep in mind, it is those who are in those teaching and preparing positions, okay, and that they are preparing who? Us, God's people. That's everybody else to do works of service. So my point here is that it's the works of service are not intended by Christ to be just amongst the leaders of the church. Okay? It's for everybody in the church. Everybody should have something that they're doing in serving the church. All right? And God has given us the people that we need to prepare everyone to do that. All right? Make sense? Okay. So, if everybody is prepared for the works of service, and everybody is doing the service that they have been prepared to do, following the thinking here, all right, then what is the result of that?
Unity.
Okay. Do what?
Unity in faith.
Well, yeah, but look at what he says here, so that the body of Christ may be built up.
Okay.
All right, so those works of service that he's given all of us to do, whatever they are, and we're going to talk more about this in a minute, they're all different, okay? But the purpose of that is so that the body of Christ can be built up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this is the bodybuilding part, okay? That's what the work of service is to be, is to build up and strengthen the body of Christ. Wes?
Can we say then that that is why Christ told his disciples the command to go out and to teach, and as they had taught to teach others how to do what they're supposed to do, as to what you're saying, to build up the church and to make it, that would cause it also to spread.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think we need to understand there's two parts of this building up the church. Number one is building it up in terms of numbers, okay? Saving more people, all right? But it's also building up or strengthening of the body that already exists, okay? What we don't want to have is a body of Christ that is lazy and can't function and do what it needs to do because it has not been working to be built up, right? So the idea here is, in a sense, think of it in modern terms as strength training, okay? Bodybuilding, if you will, that the church needs that. We have to recognize that. And that's one of the reasons why, no, it's not enough. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, as the saying goes, okay? But it's not enough just to, quote-unquote, go to church, you see, and just kind of attend church. That's not what this is about. We need to be attending with one another, so we are doing what? We are building the body of Christ up, strengthening it, you see? So those folks who will use as an excuse as to why they don't come to Bible class or to worship on a regular basis, well, I just don't get much out of it. Okay? Well, then you're not putting enough into it. All right? You're not exercising enough spiritually to where you are getting built up and you are, in turn, helping to build up the body itself. I saw a hand up flash back here. Judy, go ahead.
I was just going to say, and you mentioned it just as I put my hand up, it's not just building the body up, you know, doing different jobs that we're all supposed to have within Christ's body, but also building up spiritually.
Yeah.
You know, because if you're not spiritually strengthened and rooted in Christ, then, yeah, you're going to say, I just don't know enough.
Yeah.
And it's to me, it's laziness.
Yes, I agree wholeheartedly.
You know, you just come, you listen, you don't even take the time to study the Word yourself.
Yeah.
And that's not strengthening up the body.
Yeah. Well, and, you know, from a personal standpoint, as far as, you know, a preacher and a teacher, part of building up the church is building up and encouraging those who are leaders and so forth. And you know, for instance, Sunday evening worship services that we don't do anymore, okay? And every church that I have been associated with, either directly by working with those churches or just by my association in the area with them, every church in our brotherhood that I'm aware of has had a struggle for decades with Sunday evening services. Okay? And my fellow preachers, and I include myself in it, you know, you work and you prepare a lesson for Sunday evening. It can't be the same lesson you did Sunday morning. It's got to be a new lesson, okay? So you're doing two lessons every week, and you get up on Sunday evening, and there's five or six people that show up. Now, I'm not diminishing the importance of those five or six people, but my point is, where's everybody else? You know, when you have, a third of the people on Sunday evening to come back for worship service than you have on Sunday morning, you know, what's wrong with that? Because people have more important things to do, kind of a thing, you see? And as a preacher, I know personally that has been discouraging to me. You know, that's my point in this, is that, you know, when you do that and you get up and hardly, and that's one of the reasons why I, you know, went back, how long has it been, right, years and years ago, that we, you know, here we just said, hey, Sunday night is just not working for us any better than it's been working for anybody else for decades, and that's why we changed our format, and we have more participation in those Sunday evening things that we do the way we do them now than we did when we were just having a second Sunday evening worship service. That's the reason we changed it, primarily, to try to get more involvement and, you know, and so forth, because it's discouraging, Kathy.
The old saying, the family that prays together stays together.
Right.
And when it comes to working, I think it's the same thing. When we're working together, we're getting closer. We're getting to know each other. We're doing more.
Yeah.
And it builds us up not only in unity and in numbers, but it also builds us to want to come back, to
right.
want to do more, to stick with our family. Because our blood family may not be as strong as
right.
they should be, but our church family is the heartbeat
right.
of the community.
Yes.
And as we're working together and we're doing more together and we're fellowshipping together and all that stuff, it's a good feeling. And you said sometimes it's like a workout. Sometimes the work we have to do is a workout.
Sometimes it is.
But that's okay, because if we love the Lord and we want to do what He wants us to do, then it's good for the soul.
Yes.
It's good for us to carry through the week.
Yeah, because it's building the body up.
Correct.
Now here's I'm sorry, go ahead, Charlotte.
And Russ, listening to you when you say, you have to change the format. Change is good. Sometimes you have to change.
Yes.
Sometimes you can't stay in that old way. Not even the things that we do in life.
Right.
Some of the things we used to do maybe 2-3 years or maybe decades ago or whatever, it's not working.
You're
it
right.
don't work, find a way
find
to change
does,
it so
right.
it can work.
Right.
So to me, change, as long as it's good, is okay.
Yeah. Oh, I agree with you. And again, that's one of the reasons we did that here.
Yeah.
How many years ago has it been? Because we were, what we and everybody, every other church is doing isn't working. Let's try to figure out something that will work better. And we did, and I think, but here's another thing that I think is a symptom of a problem that not only we have within our fellowship, but it's just kind of recognized church-wise. Last Tuesday in my golf league, I was playing with a fellow that is very active in his church. He's a Baptist, and he's very active and all that. And we were just discussing during the round of golf a whole lot of different church stuff, And at one point in the discussion, he asked me, he says, "Is your church like ours and probably every other church out there where you have 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work?"
Yeah.
And I said, "Yeah, pretty much." But here's the interesting thing about that, the reason I bring it up. That 80-20 rule, and that's what it's referred to in preacher circles, okay? That's how it's referred to, the 80-20 rule. That has been going on as long as I've been in ministry, and probably a lot longer before that. That preachers talk about that, that's just the way it is. And again, it's not unique to our fellowship. You see? But when you think about what Paul is saying right here about preparing God's people for works of service, he doesn't say only preparing 20% of the people, does he? You say it's all of the people. The problem, I think, oftentimes with that is that we have a large number of people who don't want to be prepared to work. They just want to attend. You say. And so part of building up the body is trying to find ways to encourage more people to get involved and to do the things and to be prepared for works of service. All right? And so it's building up the body, okay? And then look at verse 13. The next part of this is, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, that's the first part. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. All right? So the unity in the faith, okay? And this idea of until we all reach this. The idea of until here is not a situation where we're ever going to actually reach that. Okay? That everybody is going to be that way. And it's not a certain measure, I don't think, of where everybody has to reach this particular level of knowledge and so on. But it really, I think, more than anything, is referring to the idea that we as a body continue to grow and are continuing to be built up and that we are unified in that effort. Okay? Does that make sense? All right, so we are working together to accomplish what God has given us to accomplish, and so it's reaching unity. Okay, that unity also does not mean that we have to agree on every issue that's out there. Okay. Unfortunately, some people kind of get that idea that, well, we have to agree on everything. There's a lot of freedom that God gives us in His Word, okay? There are some things that, yes, they're basic. We need to agree on these things. We need to be unified on those things. But part of that unity is that we need to be unified to the point that if there's areas where we have freedom to disagree on things, that we're unified in that. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's reaching that unity in the faith. We basically have a core of beliefs, all right, that we need to be unified on. Right? And without that unity, the body of the church is not going to function the way it needs to. All right? So within that unity in the faith, the important part and the key is on those core issues, all right, that have to do with our faith in Christ Jesus, we need to have unity. And if you have somebody or somebodies that want to come in and cause disunity because they think this, you say, then we have to deal with those things.
Amen.
Otherwise, what we end up doing is we allow then the body to become disunified. All right? Everybody follow me on that? All right? So again, we have to distinguish between those things that God gives us freedom to agree or disagree on. Alright? Who cares what color the carpet is or the benches in the church building, in the auditorium? Okay? We can agree or disagree on that. I don't care what color they are. Alright? I'm glad that we have a building. There's a lot of issues that have caused division, whether or not we have a cloth on the communion table or not. Just a lot of stupid stuff that have caused division within churches because somebody felt like those were core things that have to be this particular way. And they're really not.
Amen.
Okay? But then there are core things that we cannot allow any wiggle room on. You see? And unfortunately, what we're seeing today within the religious world in terms of Christianity is that there's a whole lot of just kind of going this way and that way and any way that people want to go, as Paul talked about to Timothy, where people are having their ears tickled, and so they're sacrificing doctrinal issues, and so you don't have unity. You see? And so we have to be able to make a distinction between those things and make sure that we are unified in our faith. All right? Any question or thought about that at all?
In that verse, building up unity in faith and knowledge of the Son of God. The more we're together, the more we're going to learn what right. those core things are.
Right.
It's like a marriage, You are faithful to your spouse. You may have a little wiggle room on certain things, but our marriage can never use the word divorce. Our marriage
right.
can never go the wrong way. Our marriage is we're together for life. And in the church, it's the same way. The more we're together, the more we get to know each other, the more we love each other, the more we want to do more for each other. And that goes to the service of the church. We're the bride of Christ. We want to do for him because he's done immeasurably more than we could ever do for
right.
him.
Mm-hmm.
And so, for us. And so, that's how I see it. We've got to stick with those core things. In this marriage, in this relationship with the Lord, this is how it goes.
Right.
You do it God's way, or you take the highway.
Right.
Absolutely.
So,
but we're not going to know that until we come together, unified in the faith, after we've got the knowledge of what we're supposed to do. And then when everybody's in there doing that, woo, the
right.
building can't hold us.
Right. And the key to that is, as he talks about here, that other thing, until we reach, the other thing we have to reach, not just the unity, but it's also the knowledge, okay, of the Son of God. And so the more knowledge that we have about the Son of God and how he wants us to be living our lives, okay, then the more unity we're going to have with one another. So those, my point here is that you can't separate those two things, the unity and the knowledge of the Son of God. They go hand in hand. If you try to separate them, that's not going to work. You see? And so he's wanting that to be the result here, okay? And then the next thing that he says, adding on to that, okay, so it's reaching unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and that we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean, to become mature? Okay, that's what he's getting ready to talk about here. Okay, because the next part he says, then we'll no longer be what?
Children.
Be like children or infants in our faith, right? So the idea of the maturity here is that we are growing, we're growing up, okay? We're growing up so that when somebody comes along and says, hey, what about this? We know whether that's what God wants or whether it isn't. We can distinguish between the truth and false teachings. All right? Someone who is immature in their faith isn't going to know that. Now, here's the thing. At any given time, what kind of people are we going to have within the body of Christ? Immature. We're going to have some who are going to be new babies in Christ, right? Yeah. And so that behooves those who are more mature and growing to be protecting them. You say, and looking out for them, guiding them, teaching them, and helping them to mature. All right, Chuck, did you have a comment a second ago?
I just twitched, brother.
Oh, it looked like you were getting ready to throw up your hand there.
Going with what Kathy said, I'm just thinking that we gain knowledge from the Word of God, studying ourselves, mm-hmm. and with others. But we all have learned from one another mm-hmm. by gathering together.
Yeah.
We learn from sharing our stories. We also learn from just not reading but doing the Word of God. And we learn wisdom from each other through the stories of our life and how we've handled certain things. I have learned so much. But then about this maturity thing and the immature, I think about Grandma's house on Thanksgiving. The adults had their table.
Right.
The kids had their table.
Yeah.
But, you know, we wanted to sit at the... you know, adults table, but we had to be mature to sit there,
right.
And I made it yeah. to the big table.
they don't make you just sit at the kids' table when you go to family gatherings.
I finally made it, but
no, that's a great analogy though. It really is. But you recognize that, yeah, you're going to have some who are still babies, some who are children. You know, spiritually talking about.
But I made it to the big table by spending time with it. You gain the wisdom by the way that the body of Christ, we all move forward, whether no matter what position you're in, whether you're a baby or whether you're an elder, and we're all moving in this one direction,
right.
Growing together. But time together is, for any relationship, and the body is a bond, it's the relationship,
yeah.
being in Absolutely. The body is important.
Yeah, it can't grow unless we do spend time together. Charlotte?
And we have to recognize, too, that wisdom is not always the older people mm-hmm. with the wisdom. You know, like Chuck used that grandmother's, you know.
Right.
Because some younger people that I have seen, because I feel like I am still immature in some ways in Christ. I am,
oh, yeah.
And I'm 63 years old. And I've been in the body for way over 20 years. And I'm still immature.
Yeah.
And you know, in a lot of ways. And I've seen some younger people that I'd be like, whoa.
Okay.
Where you get that from? You know, where that come from? You know, and it just makes me look at myself.
Right.
You know, and then God bless people in different ways, like you said, with different things.
Right.
And when I look at people that are wiser, in Christ than, you know, than I am. I said, okay, well, you got a big job to do.
Yeah.
Don't waste it.
Right. And, you know the reality is all of us have things to continue to learn,
mm-hmm.
you know, and to continue growing. Even those of us who are elders and preachers and, you know, those kind of things, there's still stuff that I'm learning all the time. But it's just like life itself, that even the old people, you know, old grandma, you know, there's still things in life that she's experiencing for the first time and learning and so forth. That goes on as long as you're living in this world. And spiritually, it's the same way. But the great thing is that we recognize that, yes, I still am learning. I still have more to learn. If you ever get to the point where you're starting to look at yourself and going, okay, I got it all together. I know everything that I need to know, then you're in trouble.
And that's why I said that, Russ, because you do run across people in the body that just think they just...
Yeah.
And I, you know, I look at them like, well, no, you're not all there.
Yeah.
You know, you're not there. You're not all the way there. So let's bring it down, because you're gonna run into something that you can't get out of. By trying to know it all.
Yeah.
Don't try to know it all. You can't. You're not gonna know it all.
Yeah.
You know. So.
Absolutely. And we need to heed the warnings that tell us, you know, that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, you know, you know, just to be getting that where we feel like that, you know, I know everything and nobody can really teach me anything. You know, I study this Bible all the time, and I've been preaching for 38 years, I think it is. I've lost count. And I'm still learning all the time. Every week I put lessons together and work on things. The Lord shows me new things. And so we have to recognize that. Do I consider myself to be a mature Christian? Yes. But I still have a lot to learn, you know. And Chuck, based on, you know, going back to something you said, I still learn a lot from you, you know.
You can, you know, out of the mouth of babes.
I still, you know, we all do, you know. Doesn't matter how old you get, you still learn from those who are younger than you. But the point is that as a body, we're all learning, we're continuing to grow and be strengthened in our knowledge of the Lord. Judy?
Yeah, and people grow within the body of Christ until he comes again, basically.
Right.
But we have to be careful we don't become stagnant.
Right.
Because that is an easy thing to do.
Yep.
You know, it's just letting things slide, and then before you know it, you're not studying anymore, you don't participate anymore, you become stagnant, you have stopped growing.
Yeah, absolutely. You know what happens to a part of your body if you stop using it?
Yeah,
weak.
It atrophy sets in and it becomes useless to you.
Yeah.
And that very same thing is true, your hair, I know, I've got some of that problem too. But you know, the same thing is true of the body of Christ, that, you know, we have people that have, in a sense, you know, they have atrophy. They're not doing anything. They're not moving. And so in that sense, they become useless to the Lord's church, to his body. So some of those folks need to get exercised, you see, rehabilitation, to build up their strength. So all of this in preparation and building up and unity and so forth brings us then to the then statement, okay? If we're doing all of that, verse 14, he says, then, okay, based on doing these things, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Okay? So part of the building up of the body, the strengthening, the exercise, okay, the body building, if you will, is to protect us from those who would come along and say, thus and so, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, it's okay if we do this, and it's not. It is, as I mentioned a moment ago, what Paul warned Timothy about, that the time would come when men would not put up with sound doctrine, but instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them men who will say what their itching ears want to hear. Okay? And that's happening. All right, in the broad spectrum of Christianity, that has happened over and over again. We see that's why we have denominationalism, because people have decided they don't like what they're hearing. When it comes to the truth, they gather someone and tell them what they want to hear instead, and thus we've got, you know, several thousand different denominations or groups of Christians throughout the world. Okay, why? Why did that happen to folks?
Just wanted to do what their itching ears wanted.
You're easily led astray if you don't know God's word. You don't know the truth.
Right.
Okay? One of the reasons that the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists, two groups that are extremely evangelistic, and one of the reasons that they are so effective in their evangelism is because they count on people who don't know the Scriptures very well.
Right.
All right? And so they have a regimen of their doctrines and how to go from point A to point B to point C to point D and to convince someone that this is what the Bible says. All right? And if you don't know what the Bible really says about those things, you know, those arguments really sound convincing. Okay? But here's the twist on that. If you do know what the Bible teaches about those things, they don't know what to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
You say? Because the reality is most of them don't really know what the Bible says about a lot of those things. They just know what point A says, what point B says. They know how to go from point A to whatever the last point is. They know how to do that, but they don't know how. If you get them off of that, you know, chain there, they have no idea what the rest of the Bible says. You see? And so my point here is two things. Number one is we need to know God's Word. That's what he's talking about. So that, you know, somebody doesn't come along and says, oh, no, this is what God says, and that we fall for it. You see? But the other thing is we need to know God's Word so that we can take people like that are telling, and we go, oh, no, let me show you here. You see? To the point that I've gotten with Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists, and they come knocking on my door, I've gotten to the point where what I do is I just ask them, I said, let me ask you this question. If I can show you from the Bible something that you believe that is against what the Bible teaches, would you want to know that? That's what I ask them. You say, haven't had a one of them yet that is willing to come in and study with me after I've asked them that question. You say? Now, when I just open the door and say, yeah, come on in, I love to study the Bible, oh, they'll come in, and then I sit down and I can take them and get them off of their track and show them the truth of the Bible, they don't know what to do with it. Even the preachers don't know what to do with it. You see, I got one preacher so frustrated in a Bible study we were having, he just looked at his watch at one point and said, I got another appointment, I got to go. Because he could not answer the questions based on what the Bible was teaching. You see? So again, there's two important aspects here. Number one is we need to know enough ourselves so that somebody can't come in and lead us astray. But we also need to know it well enough that we can help those who are led astray to find the truth. Right?
I was added to the church a long time ago. The Church of Christ was known for folk who knew the Bible.
Right.
Mm-hmm. They knew the word. You couldn't get them sidetracked. But then it was a dispute. That's one of the things I learned back in Even to now, we were known for the church or the congregation that knew God.
Knew the Bible, yeah.
Knew the Bible. And you couldn't pull the wool away.
Right, right.
That's what I love about it. And if you know the Bible, if you know what the Bible says, they can't trip you up.
Yeah, yeah. Not going to be able
because to. People let the word do the talking.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Now, I guess it would probably make you very happy to know that we are still known that way.
Oh, yeah.
I was telling the guys' Bible class Wednesday night about an experience I had. We were down in South Carolina visiting with the kids. This was back when my youngest grandson was probably about 3 or 4 years old. And I was, you know, we had eaten at a restaurant and all, and I had him outside because he's full of energy and all. But I had him out in the parking lot, and there was a little lake right there, and he was wandering around. And anyway, this was back, we had our Explorer, and it had the okie-dokie smoky barbecue stuff all over it. And these two couples got out of their cars and were coming across the parking lot. I was standing there next to it, and one of the guys said something to me about the barbecue and, you know, all that. And he said something about, you know, Chester, Virginia, where's that or whatever. I don't remember. But somehow in that little conversation, it came up that I told him that I was a preacher there up in Virginia. And he said, well, really? He said, I'm a preacher here. He said, well, you know, what church are you in? And I told him, and he, you know, he's a Baptist preacher. When I told him I was with the Church of Christ, he just kind of stopped, and he said, let me ask you a question. He said, how do you get your people to study their Bibles? He was like, we can't get our people to do that. How do y'all do that? You know, and so here's the situation where this is a preacher who's acknowledging, you people in the Church of Christ, you get your people to study. They know their Bibles. You see? And so, Ray, we're still known by that. You see? And that's something that we need to continue and so forth, and make sure that our people know and understand. But it's something also that, yeah, we can be proud of that. That's how we are known. Judy and then Chuck over here.
I was just going to say that I just got, and this is a text message from the Jehovah Witness,
okay,
saying that they wanted to study with me about that we're going to live through all eternity on this earth.
Right.
Using the example that because the dead in Christ rise here on earth.
Right.
Well, I wrote back and I said, well, I said, I study the Bible, and as far as I know, and have learned and believe that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But I welcome you to come and study about it. You know, I never heard another word from them.
Yeah, oh yeah. Because they can see by that you know the Bible, and they're not going to waste their time with you. Chuck, have you had a comment?
Well, Acts 17:11. Now the Berean Jews were a more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true.
Yep. Yeah. And that's, you know, an admonition that you've heard me say many times in the past, that we need to be Bereans, mm-hmm, you know, because of that. Okay?
Amen. Well, but what's frustrating is, there's somebody that you think is mature in Christ, but yet that may go off at some mm-hmm other
yeah
wind of doctrine. They feel something.
Yeah, it happens. I've seen it happen time and time again in the church.
But yet they won't participate here. You know, it's just so
encouraging. Well, you know, yeah, I know. I mean, the split that we had in the church in North Augusta when I was there was because the elders went berserk in their thinking. You know, decided that they wanted to go along with Baptist, you know, teaching in terms of who's saved and who's not, and so forth. You know, and that did split the church wide open. And this was the elders in the church. And, you know, because I stood opposed to them, you know, they decided that, you know, they want to just get rid of me and so forth. And that ended up, you know, causing a split. But again, this was the elders. You know, and so, you know, there's no guarantee that somebody's not going to, that Satan isn't going to get into somebody, and, you know, and if they're not serious about following and keeping God's word, they want to get their ideas in there and think that, oh, you know, I think this is better, you know. And those things, they happen. Judy?
I've seen the people that were really set in the knowledge of Christ and the knowledge what the Bible teaches, preaching the truth for many, many years, and all of a sudden they make a detour.
Oh yeah.
And it's hard, it gives you heartaches to see somebody being so faithful and so set in the truth, and all of a sudden it's like, you know better.
Yeah.
You know.
Oh yeah. And like in our situation in North Augusta, the thing that really saddened me was that we had about 50-50 split. You know, we had half the people that were in support of the elders for various reasons. You know, they were nice guys and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And the other half said, this is totally unscriptural. It's wrong. And we can't stay and be a part of this. But that group of folks that continued supporting them and going, oh, yeah, well, you know, making all kinds of excuses. And I have one of the other former elders, wasn't one at the time, but a very well-respected man in the church. Came by my house one day. He was walking in the neighborhood, and I was out there working, and we got to chatting just a little bit. He was with the group that stayed and supported those other elders. And we got to talking, and I told him, I said, what about the truth here? And he looked at me, and he says, that's your truth. What? It's not an issue of my truth, your truth. It's God's truth, you know. But that's how he had gotten to. He was a peacemaker. He was trying to make peace and let everybody get along. And he was willing then to compromise God's word in order to have peace. And that will never work, Charlotte.
Like when we see people fall away from the true teaching of Christ. Well, we can't harden our hearts.
Right.
Because, you know, yeah, you get angry, but put that anger in the right place. Don't get so angry that you don't want to talk to that person.
Right.
You don't want to pray for that person.
Right.
What about the Christ in you?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I agree.
You know, what about that Christ in you? You have to continue to pray for those people.
Yes. I agree.
That God would guide them wherever you are. Let God turn that.
Turn their hearts around.
Turn their hearts around and turn wherever you are to teach the correct thing where you are, to maybe bring those people that you think making you feel whatever. But we can't harden our hearts.
No, you can't. You're exactly right.
You know, we have to constantly pray for them and show them that, you know, we love you.
Yeah.
You know, we love you.
We want you to come back to the church.
Yeah, you know. Right, you know, tell me what's going on.
Yeah.
Let's talk about it.
Absolutely.
You know, so.
Okay, well, we've run out of time again. We'll pick up here in verse 15, and let me encourage you to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and read what Paul says there about the body of Christ and the different parts and so forth, and we'll pick up here in our study next week and look at this passage and also in 1 Corinthians 12, all right? Thank you all very much.